Welcome to the First Apostolic Church Podcast. Our church mission is to love as God loves, showing compassion to every soul, thus winning those souls and equipping them to be sent out to plant and to harvest. Thank you for joining us today, and we hope that you are blessed by today's podcast.
Hallelujah, Jesus. Amen. Sister Graceland brought it cheerfully. I mean, she's dancing around with that money and just doing the flip. Whew. Man, if you just had 10 of them that did that. Somebody come up there if you're offering. Just wave that thing around. Amen. Bring it cheerfully unto the Lord. Amen. He loves a cheerful giver. Amen. If you'll stand with me tonight, we're going to be turning to the word of the Lord here this evening with Brother Alex Mason ministering the word of the Lord. We're thankful for Brother and Sister Alex and Sister Grace Mason. Amen. And the times that they invest in our Ignite youth. Amen. On Friday nights, this past Friday night, they've been Nerf warring and such. And it's pretty brutal from what I could gather. Amen and such. And there are some also highly classified pictures I've seen that's been wandering around, and I kind of got my I don't know if I feel comforted or if I feel maybe vulnerable about Sister Grace Mason. And but nonetheless, we're thankful that the kids are in good hands, you know. Amen. We're so grateful that they are in good hands. Thankful for their times and energies that they spend outside of when we're collectively here bringing those kids to their home and so on and so forth, taking them on trips to services and such. Amen. We appreciate and honor them tonight. Want him to come and be obedient to the voice of the Lord. Amen. Here this evening, it is great to have Dixie with us tonight. Again, we've seen her at the Grand Taco Place. She's picking up a sweet tea for Molly. So that's the only place Molly will want a sweet tea, is that's from Taco. And she was just there, and so had some small talk with her today. Good to see her. Amen. And each one of you that are here. Amen. Can we give God glory in this place tonight as Brother Alex Mason comes here tonight? We love you, Jesus. We love you.
Hallelujah. Oh, God, you are wonderful. You are mighty. Hallelujah. I give you honor. I give you honor, Lord. Jesus. Amen. He is good all the time. And all the time, he is good. Amen. Thank you for your faithfulness to the house of the Lord today. It's beautiful day outside today. A little windy, but it is beautiful. I made a little post and said that I wish spring would stop flirting with us and start committing, you know. And I think we're almost there. Maybe Resurrection Sunday it'll be all together. turn today to Job 1 and 8. Again, I'm thankful for Pastor and his wife and their support and love and trust unto us in the various capacities, not just our young people, but entrusting a pulpit unto myself. And I do not take that lightly. And I'm very grateful for their mentorship. Thankful for my wife. And she's that photo that has been circling around from one of my dear friends. And she looks mean and ready to go. And if you want to see that photo, just ask us and we'll show you. It's hilarious. She was cackling whenever she saw it. So love her so much. Love having fun and ministering together. Job 1 and 8 says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" I'm going to minister tonight on this topic, living 2 miles from ground zero. 2 miles from ground zero. Help me pray tonight. God, I ask you just to move in this place. Lord, will what would be done. God, you just have the way. Lord, I don't want to quench what your spirit. Lord, you would just continue on. Lord, anoint my lips of clay. Lord, I would speak what needs to be spoken tonight. Lord, that your will be done in this place. Lord, prepare hearts and minds for your word. In the lovely name of Jesus Christ that I pray. And everybody said, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. Man. Living 2 miles from ground zero. Some people have this idea that Christians are meant to have prosperity, health, and happiness. Not that that's not good things to strive for, not that we can't have it, but there's a misconception by some that we can expect to have things go our way in life. And we just need to believe and receive. We just sit back, we just live our good Christian life, and everything's going to come to us. God loves us, right? So why wouldn't he give us, you know, a better, easier life? If we love him and we follow him and all of that and all the cards are down on the table, why not fill our lives with blessings of material abundance and health and wealth? Unfortunately, the concept is not as easy as the reality. God's word does not guarantee that all of our prayers will be answered. And we weren't guaranteed a life of prosperity, health, or ease. At the core of who we are supposed to be as biblical apostolics is not described as easy. So the question then is why? Why does God not make it easier for us? Why, God? Why do I have to go through these trials and tribulations? So many questions come down the line as we go through things. And the first thing we have to reflect on when we are going through and we're presented with this question of why does God not make it easier is that God, in the original plan of the garden, it was never intended for there to be pain, suffering, and death. But with the disobedience of man in the garden, that's what brought that. That's what started to bring suffering. That's what started the decay of mankind. We can limit pain and make life easier by following God's commands. Yes, that helps keep us in line, and so that we're much less likely to make painful choices that hurt God, that hurt others, and that hurt ourselves. Our goal is that the more that we strive to be like Jesus is the less likely we are to sin and to have cause pain in our lives. And another thing that we need to be aware of and be grateful for is that God, that grateful to God that he's not making life easier for us every day. It may not be perceived, but he is making life easier for us. Sometimes we don't know what he has protected us from today. We will only know on the other side of heaven the amount of times that God has kept and protected us from things that we will never know down here. And as difficult as it can get sometimes in life, we have to understand that it really could always be harder. There was a minister that spoke over my wife when she was growing up, and he had spoke about how there had been a couple of attempts growing up on her life, but she was spared. And she had no idea. How was she supposed to know? She's just living her life. But God spared because there was a purpose. There was a purpose there. And so there are times we don't understand, we don't know, and we think that it's hard. We think that it's not being made easy, but we don't know how easy we really have it because we don't know the full story. There are times that we know that God chooses to allow us to experience times of pain, hurt, and difficulty, just like in Job in the opening passage. Why? Why, God? We ask this, right? In frustration, we ask it, and it's for the same reason that a parent allows a child to do certain things, to know that they will make the mistake, and sometimes failing is going to be the best way for the child to learn things. There are times we have to understand, and we have to learn important lessons in painful ways, and while learning that lesson, it can be terrible in the present, it can feel terrible, but at the end of the day, it's preventing you from something more terrible if you hadn't learned the lesson at all. Another reason of why God is the same reason a drill instructor in the military pushes new recruits to the edge of their limits in boot camp training. The point of training them hard in boot camp is to protect them, because in this protected, enclosed space of boot camp, these weeks, this is where they strive to, they're breaking down every single sense of who you are and everything that you're going through, because if we can make it difficult in boot camp, then when the war's going on, maybe you'll be protected from harm's way. What do you think you would have done if you were to experience what Job went through? How would you have reacted? God testifies here in verse 8 of the good character of Job to Satan. And it's like he's being served up on a silver platter. He's just like, here he is. That's the guy. There he is. All right? And he's saying, you know what? I think Job's the guy. Go ahead. And we think about that, and we go, how? How could that be? He's kind of like waving it like a carrot in front of a horse for Satan. It's just like, go ahead and try. But God did know the character of Job. He knew the heart of Job. And he said it even again later on in Job 2 and 3. He stated again to Satan. Satan's argument the first time was that Job was protected and he was blessed. There was hedge protection about him, everything that his family, everything that he owned. And that's why he wasn't going to curse God, and that's why he's serving him. It is easy to serve when everything's going right. We've talked about that. It's easy to serve when all the cards are falling just down the line, and it's so easy. I get that. I see where Satan's coming from. He's like, well, come on. If you take that away, then it's going to happen. In Job 1 and 10, it says, hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. God knew what Satan said wasn't true. He knew the heart of Job. So God allowed Satan to attack Job's family and property and prosperity, but Satan couldn't attack Job. And we go through this, and it was just one thing after another. He's just, all of these people, all these servants are coming. Well, this person's dead, all the flock, all these different things. And it's just one thing after another. Job can't breathe. And if we're honest in our flesh right here, many of us would give up right then and there. We lose all of our children. We lose all of our wealth, our prosperity. We would give up right there and tell God this is too much and curse God to his face. Because we got to understand, we have it a whole lot easier in the 21st century church than we ever have at this moment in time. It's going to get worse, but at this moment in time, this is easy. This is easy. But Job stood strong. He didn't curse God. And so when it comes around to chapter 2 and verse 3, here God says, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause? And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. So we come across this, and God is hanging it again. It's kind of I told you so moment for God. He's like, I told you about my servant Job. I told you. You just thought that you knew everything, Satan. You thought. And so everything Job had faced up to that point was just the beginning. God is having this I told you so moment with Satan. He's like, try him again. And so Satan's like, well, okay. So now the excuse is that, well, he still has his health. Then, if you take away his health, if you allow me to touch his health, then he's going to curse you. And God gave permission one more time to attack his health, but spare his life. He could not touch his life. And Job 2 and 7 and 8 said, Satan's happy about this. He said, so Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with the sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down amongst the ashes. Job's trial is just continuing to grow. Now his health, this is more personal than before. Before, yeah, he was suffering losses. He was suffering difficulties, and we would already gave up by that point, but he persevered, and now God's like, let's do it again. Let's run that back again. And Satan's like, well, let's do it. Let's do it. Let's see what happens. And so now his health is being attacked. This is more personal because at the end of the day, he just said, spare his life. At the end of the day, we're talking about a man that's going through difficulty of almost dying. He's on the brink this whole time of almost dying, just wanting relief. And he's already dealt with all this grief, all of this loss. And now all he has left is his wife, who is telling him to curse God and die. We talk about it. It's kind of humorous in a sense that people find it interesting that Job lost all of this, but Satan kept his wife. She must have been a piece of work, man. She must have been a piece of work, and she's over here telling him to curse God and die. And that's a testament to the fact that in your trials, there may be some people that are present that do more harm being there than do more harm being gone to you. And so things are just piling up on Job over and over again. And it seems like we can go through this in life, in our Christian walk with God. It seems like sometimes it's one thing after another sometimes. And he was depressed. He was condemned by his so-called friends. He was silent. He heard nothing from God. It was just dead silence, and it was painful for him. He couldn't understand, like we can't understand sometimes, why a righteous person should experience these troubles. And through all of it, Job did. Job did out of pain. He spoke some words demanding an explanation for his troubles from God. But he still never denied his faith in God. He still never cursed God. He cursed the day he was born, but he never cursed God. In Job 13 and 15, it says, though he slay me, yet I will trust in him, but I will maintain my own ways before him. Job held on to God. It was like the hem of his garment. He's just needing to hold on just a little bit longer. He may have just gone to the wit's end, and he just didn't have barely anything left. But Job persevered to the end, and God restored. God restored his losses, gave him twice as much as he had. And we go back and we look at this recording of Job as a faith testament. And we reference it and we focus on the end product. We focus on what the end product is, because we know it in Job's story. In our story, we don't know what the end product looks like. And it's difficult and it's confusing and it's hard. And we say, God restored Job's losses and gave him twice as much before. He's a mighty God. But somehow down the line, we've blurred this line and we've directly connected it to monetary and tangible things. But could it be that Job received more than just double what he lost physically? But could it be that through all of it, he received double the relationship with God, received double the faith, double the wisdom, double the testimony of what he had been through? And he said, I've got a testimony of what I've been through. What kind of recorded story would we be reading today if Job never went through this? All we would have is that there was a man in the land of Uz, and talk about who he was, who his family was, all that he had, the end. What a story. Job could just be one chapter, go on for five verses, close and shut case. The story of Job is just as much about Job's faithfulness to God as it is God entrusting the trial to Job. We have to understand, because yes, God knew Job's heart and he knows our hearts. But we do have to understand that free will is still a thing. Job could have just as easily disappointed God. He could have just as easily disappointed God. And so we have to understand then that this is just as much about God was entrusting the trial unto Job, because he's putting Job on the line with Satan and saying, this guy's it. He's going to be faithful through it. I don't care what you say, Satan. I don't care what you take away from him. If you're sparing his life, he's not going to curse me. And he had faith in Job just as much as Job had faith in God. We go through things in our Christian walk with God, and we adopt this woe is me mentality, when sometimes I believe we need to reflect on this story and be encouraged and be grateful that the possibility that God would deem me entrusted with the trial that I'm facing. He would deem me responsible with the trial that I'm facing. But I get it. I get it. Sometimes we feel like Job. It seems like it is just one thing after another. Another thing that's one thing after another. It's a story of August 6th, 1945, and August 9th. And World War II was nearing its end, and the United States dropped atomic bombs on the cities of Hiroshima and Nagasaki, 3 days apart, killing at least 100,000 people. I want to give you some information about this because I want to talk about somebody. This is the only recorded use in history for war of atomic bombs, except for them being tested in history. Nuclear explosions, they're massive. They can cause destruction of great proportions. And the most immediate effect of a nuclear explosion is this burst of nuclear radiation. And from a 10 kiloton explosion, it blasts nearly a mile out from ground zero. An exploding nuclear weapon like the atomic bombs used in World War II causes a thermal flash that upon impact lasts many seconds, and it accounts for more than one-third of the weapon's explosive energy. The intense heat can ignite fires and cause severe burns on exposed flesh as far as 20 miles from ground zero. Two-thirds of the injured Hiroshima survivors showed evidence of flash burns. As the power and the pressure of the explosions goes out from the impact zone, there are literal tons of force that is leveling buildings in sight, and unless there is more structurally sound buildings, and it is shattering everything. About half to three-fourths of a mile, just gone. Wasteland. There are three damage zones in a nuclear blast. There is the light damage zone that from 1.7 miles to about 3 miles from ground zero. And the damage is caused by shocks like thunderclaps and sonic booms, but it's multiplied the greater force. And the pressure can cause glass to be broken about 10 miles away. And doors are blown in, gutters, windows, roofs, smaller buildings all have this increased damage. Moderate damage zone from 3/4 to 1.75 miles from ground zero. This is where we find significant structural damage has happened. Blown out building interiors, blown down utility lines, overturned automobiles, caved in roofs, sometimes collapsed buildings, and plenty of fires. There's rubble everywhere. Gas and electrical lines are down, causing more fires to add to the chaos. Casualties that need urgent medical care in order to survive, and hazards like elevated radiation and down power lines, and all of these things that cause ruptured car tanks and adding more fuel to the fire, literally. And then the severe damage zone. I got a couple of photos. The severe damage zone of this from ground zero. It's from about 1/2 to 3/4 of a mile from ground zero is the severe damage zone. If any buildings are going to be structurally sound or even standing, then if any buildings are going to be standing, and there are going to be very high radiation levels, rubble everywhere, hazards seen on the in the other zones are going to be multiplied upon greatly. The fatalities during this were great. And some numbers from the bulletin of the atomic scientists say the low estimated numbers are around 7,000 died at Hiroshima and 4,000 at Nagasaki, making it 110,000 total. The high estimated numbers state around 140,000 died at Hiroshima and 70,000 died at Nagasaki, making it 210,000 total. The recorded survivors were named Hibakusha, meaning survivor of the bomb or the bombed. Somewhere between 600,000 and 750,000 survived one atomic bomb. There are around 160 people that have been stated that they were present for both Hiroshima and Nagasaki. But there is only one that has been officially recognized by the Japanese government as a Niju Hibakusha, or twice bombed. A man by the name of Tsutomu Yamaguchi. Yamaguchi was a naval engineer, and he was one on a three-month-long business trip for his employer. And on August 6, 1945, was his last day of that 3 months. He was supposed to be going home that day. Around 8:15 that morning, Yamaguchi was walking the shipyard one last time, and he heard the drone of an aircraft overhead. He looked to see an American B-29 fly over the city and dropped a small object to his eyes across the city of Hiroshima. Suddenly, the sky had erupted in a blaze of light. He later described it as resembling the lightning of a huge magnesium flare. And he had just enough time. He dived in a ditch before this boom rang and it busted his eardrums. And when everything started to come out from the explosion, he was raised off of the ground like a tornado and thrown into a potato patch. He told a British newspaper, The Times, and said, "I think I fainted for a while. When I opened my eyes, everything was dark. I couldn't see much. It was like the start of a film at a cinema before the picture begins and the blank frames are just flashing up with no sound." The blast had kicked up all of this dust and debris that it literally had blotted out most of the sun. It was so dark he couldn't see and he couldn't hear because his eardrums were ruptured. And so him and his survived employee or co-workers, they go to the train the next day and they make their way back home. Home for Yamaguchi was Nagasaki. And so they go home and he gets back early August 8th and went to the hospital. The doctor actually was a former classmate of Yamaguchi's, and he had stated that he did not recognize Yamaguchi because of all the burns on his face and on his arms and his hands. And neither did his family. And despite his injuries being on the verge of collapse, the next day on August 9th, he went to work, which I find humorous. Around 11 a.m., he was in a meeting with the company. One of the directors was wanting a full report of Hiroshima. And he was recounting the events from just 3 days earlier. And his boss accused him of being crazy, being mad. Now, this is back when we, you know, news traveled slower. There wasn't a bunch of photos or anything like that. And so he's just like, you're crazy, man. No, there's nothing that could do that type of damage. And he is quoted by the newspaper as when he was attempting to explain himself to his boss. The landscape outside exploded with another white flash. He is quoted by the newspaper of the Independent saying, "I thought the mushroom cloud had followed me from Hiroshima." And again, for the second time in 3 days, he had the misfortune of being within 2 miles of a nuclear explosion. But again, he survived. The days that followed was a double dose of radiation, and it took a toll on him. His hair fell out, wounds on his arm turned gangrenous, and he began vomiting profusely, and he was just so ill. He had a fever. He couldn't eat. He couldn't drink. But he did slowly start to recover. The effects started to wean off. And in his final years, he lived a very relatively long and healthy life. And he died January 4th, 2010, at the age of 93 of stomach cancer. But in his final years, he believed that he was spared for a reason. And he quoted, saying, having experienced atomic bombings twice and survived, it is my destiny to talk about it. And I wonder, when I read that, I got excited. I wonder what would happen to the apostolic church of the 21st century if we would look at the things that we have been through, the things we are going through, and it is my destiny to speak of the goodness of God. No matter what I'm going through, no matter, I want the mentality, it is my destiny to speak of the goodness of the Lord. Woo! It is easy. It's easy to be down in the dumps. It's easy to talk about how living this life feels like living 2 miles from ground zero. It feels like it's just one bomb right after the other. And when you speak and you realize that I'm meant to speak of the goodness of God, sometimes it may feel like that. Sometimes it may feel like I'm living 2 miles from ground zero. But you know what? As long as I have the Lord with me and he's entrusting me with this trial, then bring the bombs. Woo. There have been people before you that have lived where you are and they survived, and they would tell you that if they had to do it again, they would. Why do you say that? Well, I say that because it's not because they were enjoying it. It's not because they were living that close to ground zero and they're like, I'm having a good time. No, they say that because they wouldn't trade what they got from the other side of the trial. They wouldn't trade what they got from the other side of it. Woo! So when the second bomb hit, I'm sure Yamaguchi probably felt a little bit like Job, and it's just like, again? Really? Again? Are you kidding me? Did this follow me here? Job got down in the dumps like we do. He got down in the dumps, and he may have been faithful, but he had a bad attitude about it. And God literally went on reprimanding him and basically asking him who he thought he was. We shouldn't have a bad attitude about it. We should have the faithfulness and understanding that it's my destiny. It's my destiny. And I'm not saying it can't be frustrating. I'm not saying, I know the grass always looks greener on the other side, but when we apply hope to the bombs that we encounter, it's my destiny to speak about what God has done. It's my destiny to speak about what he has done in my life. Woo! There may have been others in your life that aren't here today. And that's because they left when the getting was getting hard. They left when the first bomb fell and they couldn't handle it. They didn't want to see their testimony through. And if you could just persevere through what you're going through, if you could just persevere, you're going to see twice of what you lost. And that's not just monetarily. That's not just physically. It may become your witness gets doubled. It may happen that you get better wisdom than you ever had before. You are going to be doubled. It is my destiny. Music can begin to come. If we could stand. The Bible says that we are overcomers by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Could it be that it is your destiny for your testimony to be something for somebody else? Could it be that someone's needing your testimony? Could it be that your testimony could give life to someone else's situation? When people tell you that you're crazy for living your Christian life and they tell you you're crazy, that you're living 2 miles from ground zero, you can tell them it's my destiny to speak of the goodness of God and to speak of what He's done for me. When times are good, it is my destiny. When times are bad, it is my destiny. When I've lost all my children, it's my destiny. When my wealth is gone, it's my destiny. When others stand back and condemn me, it is my destiny. When my health is on the line, it's my destiny. In every season I face, I will choose to give honor, give praise, and tell of what God has done for me. And what I believe by faith is He's going to do in the end. He has entrusted this trial unto you and unto me. I wonder if we could take our destinies tonight. If we could claim the destiny of following after telling our testimony. These altars are open tonight. Living 2 miles from ground zero is all a mindset. You can either allow it to consume you and say that everything is out to get you, everything is bad, or you can just lay it down because what's the point, right? Or you can choose to say, let the bombs come, because it is my destiny to speak of the goodness of God. It is my destiny to speak of the goodness of God. Oh, oh God, Lord, help me to have faith. Help me to seek after your will. Help me to seek after it. God, you have entrusted me with this trial. I don't want to fail you. I don't want to fail you. Woo! Yes, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about our services and activities, you can find us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter with the username FACMC. Again, that's FACMC. Thank you, and have a blessed day.